Good morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Bob Adams, and I'm a friend of Pastor David. And so it's a joy to be with you this morning on the nation's birthday and just another Lord's Day, an opportunity we get to be together. And David, remind me, when do you want me to sit down?
1 o'clock.
Okay. Okay. I'll set my timer here because I want to be sensitive to your time. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the fullness of your Spirit, for the privilege we get to have to walk in the fullness of your Spirit, this great place of honor we have with you, direct access with you. We thank you that for each of us, there's a calling on our lives. We didn't even create ourselves, much less give ourselves our calling. And so, Father, we come this morning. We worship you, and we also say, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. What would you have us do? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a joy to be with you, and especially during this time, we live in really unique times in all of Western civilization, don't we? It might be a little bewildering. It kind of seems like everybody's in a really bad mood, and everybody's fighting one another and, you know, gets old. I mean, how much of the evening news can you really stand? Right? I mean, you can only take so much. Hey, but before I read our passage of Scripture, which is John 15, can I try to paint a little bit of a picture of where I think we are culturally in terms of the development of the West? And then would it be fun to look at a passage of Scripture that Jesus left the disciples right before he died and then kind of superimpose that? I mean, we're just going to have some fun today, okay? It's a holiday. And if you don't like it at the end, it's okay. Just don't invite me back. But can I tell you where I think we are and what's going on? And again, none of us are God. We're just Rich and Bob and Sue and Dawn, you know, we're just people, right? But when you look at what happened in terms of how the Spirit moved throughout the West, if this were a timeline, okay, and all right, and we're kind of here, somewhere along here to the right of the board. Can everybody see this? Do you need me to move this, folks, over here? Are you good? Yes, I can see it, or yes, I need you to move. Move it. Okay, great. Yes. So, how's that? Is that cool? Good. This is Jesus, so we're back here. Okay, this is the Lord Jesus walking the earth and dying. Okay? And here we are here. Well, when you look at how rapidly the gospel spread, it's really a remarkable story in all of human history, isn't it? I mean, in three short centuries, the gospel went from one guy and a band of just good old blue-collar, you know, down-to-earth guys to virtually taking over the Roman Empire. So, okay, here we go. There's this very powerful effect of the gospel, and we'll call this AD 312. Can you see that in the back? AD 312. And why do we pick AD 312? Well, we have to pick somewhere, but what happened was the Spirit went throughout the earth with such power. And remember, the Roman Empire didn't know what to do with Christians. At first, it just kind of ignored them, and then they couldn't ignore them, and then what are we going to do with them? And then before you know it, Christian influence became dominant in the Roman Empire to the point where we actually had a Christian emperor, Constantine the First. And a lot of people argue whether he was truly a Christian or not, and I'll let you deal with it. I mean, you can go to lunch with a friend in academia on that. But what you do have is, I think we would all agree, boy, the influence of the gospel between here and 312 was just amazingly rapid. And what happened here, even though I'd never call the Roman Empire Christian, But when the Roman Empire began to disintegrate, you'll remember one of the stages in its disintegration was it came up with four kind of sub-emperors. So if this were the United States, it'd be like having four vice presidents of the United States and no president. Does that kind of make a little bit of sense? I mean, I'm taking some liberty there. But in 312, what happened was you had these this Roman civil war. Oh, golly, I'm awful. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me stay on track. The time is getting by. But anyway, you have this Roman civil war going on by these smaller Christian emperors who are all vying for power. Okay, does that make sense? And there was this big battle called the Battle of the Milvian Bridge. Remember that, anybody? Where Constantine I fought Maxentius. And it was here that Constantine claims he saw a vision of what we think is the Cairo. I mean, a lot of this is speculation, but and a message came from above saying, "By this sign, conquer." And so you see the Cairo from time to time in Christian churches. Okay, are you going to sleep? Are you all right? You with me? Well, what happened after that was this. No human civilization is perfect. There's no grand perfects, okay? There's going to be all kinds of sins and problems and, messes, okay? So can we just get that out on the table? However, when Christianity was greatly influencing the Western culture, things began to change. First of all, women were, the status of women was raised. As more and more Christian influence happened in the culture. Secondly, crucifixion was outlawed as being just too cruel. It was just too inhumane, even for capital punishment. Abortion became illegal. You realize that? Abortion was illegal in the Roman Empire. Isn't that interesting? And there's an argument to be made, and I happen to agree with it, that that was kind of funny, but anyway, that about the time of the French Revolution, there was this incredible influence of the gospel on culture. It wasn't a Christian culture, but it was an influential time. And about the time of the French Revolution, which was 1789, you began to see this fragmentation, this kind of disintegration in the West. And groups started to fight each other, they started to shame each other. These interest groups fighting interest groups, fighting interest groups. And before you know it, the culture just began to lose its way. And it just kind of disintegrated. If that makes sense. So where are we? Well, this is true of all the West. If you're going to reject Christianity, you have to come up with a substitute. Because you have to be able to define marriage, for example. Or family, for example. Or certain disciplines like economics or commerce. Things like that have to be decided and agreed upon. And when you've lost this cultural influence, you have to go kind of recreate it. And so where I think we are is we're in this very interesting time. You and I have been called to be gospel witnesses in a culture that has no idea what it wants to be. Does that make sense? It's some groups are hostile, some are just kind of oblivious and etc. But so can I just decide that I'm a woman? Forget the chromosome thing. I just really prefer to be a woman. Especially the night that the Titanic sinks. Are you beginning to see some problems? And so we're in this place of great recreation. Now, what does that mean for us in the church? What does it mean for us being called a gospel witness? Well, if you'll go back to the briefing just before Jesus goes to the cross, do you remember? And he gets the guys together. This is John 14, 15, and 16 in your gospel. And he gets the guys together and he says, okay, guys, I just want you to know I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die. I'm going to leave you. But you're going to be okay. In fact, not only are you going to be okay, but we're going to send the Spirit and he's going to come and dwell you and lead you and help you. He's going to help your memory. He's going to help you remember what I've taught you. He's going to, you know, he will protect you. You're going to be okay. And in fact, you're going to bear more fruit than if I just stayed here. So I really believe the farewell discourse was an amazingly positive discourse, even though Jesus was about to die. Okay? However, and this is why I wanted to come be with you today when Dave said, could you come? Jesus did say, you're going to be okay, but there is going to be one thing. The one thing you've got to take seriously. The one thing you have to get under your belt. The one thing you have to practice. And it's an action verb, and it's the word ask. You're going to be okay. You're going to bear more fruit. But the one thing I need you to do is ask. Ask of me. Ask in my name. Ask without any sense of limit. And you will get through not only what you're about to go through in my death, but even the disintegration of Western culture. Is that intriguing a little bit? I love it this way. When I was growing up in my hometown, we had a really high-end department store. It's kind of where you went to buy really nice clothes. Does that make... So don't think Walmart. I don't know what our... Anyway, 3 clicks above Walmart. And it was called Selber Brothers. And Selber Brothers had 4 brothers who ran this local company. And so it's kind of a famous store. It was very nice. And at Christmas time, each of the 4 Selber brothers would just circulate through the department, and they all had these little bitty bags of M&Ms. I remember them as a kid because you always wanted mom to go shop at Selber Brothers Christmas time because, hey, might be some M&Ms in it for us. But here's what you knew you had to do. If one of the Selber brothers, if one of the Mr. Selbers came up and asked how you were today, thank you for coming to our store. Are you excited about Christmas? You know, if they engaged you in conversation, you had to engage them back. And then you had to ask for the M&Ms. And if you asked for the M&Ms, guess what? You got them. Because there was a certain joy that one of the Mr. Selbers would have in reaching in his pocket and going, here, this is for you. This is to bless you. Does that make in a very real sense, that mirrors a part of the heart of God. And if you're smart, I think Jesus was saying in the farewell discourse, you'll plug into this. There's a certain cachet of blessing. There's a certain coat pocket in the Father's regalia that has blessing in it and help in it, but you have to engage him. You have to ask. He's not a government program. He's a real person who enjoys being asked. Doesn't that tell you? What does that tell you about his heart? He loves the relational give and take, the fun part of it. So ask of me, ask in my name. Now let me just share this with you, because I want to pull part of this out as our text for this morning. And it's in John 15:7-17. And Jesus says this to the guys before he goes to the cross. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Now, if you're not careful, you can kind of really miss what Jesus was saying. If all you do is, quote, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you, it can kind of sound like he's a genie in a bottle, right? And it was he saying that? Actually, not at all. He's saying something much more profound. And this is what we mean. He's using a type of Hebraic poetry called a chiasm. Well, it's like a chiasm. Do you know what a chiasm is? Everybody? Okay, a lot of you do. Some of you don't. Just ask Pastor David. A chiasm is a type of structure that this is the Greek letter chi. It looks like our X. And so it's a bit of a logical structure that comes down to a point and begins to build on itself. So it starts with a theme and it ends with a similar theme, but it builds into the whole theme a much greater body of truth. And you're probably going, what? Huh? Well, let me show you what I'm talking about. The design, I really believe, of the Spirit in this passage is for us to take all of the truth together and get one main truth out of it. It's a lot like eating a sandwich. I mean, think about it. Why do you eat a sandwich? Yeah, don't you want all the ingredients to kind of mix together in your mouth? Yeah, and it forms a bit of a different flavor, and it's just fun, right? Otherwise, you would just eat the top piece of bread, and then you'd eat the lettuce, you know, and then the little piece of turkey. And this is just not cool at all. But if it all comes together, it forms this really fun blend of flavors. Okay, so Bob, where are you going with that? This structure, think of it as a sandwich. And this is the upper piece of bread in the sandwich. And this is the lower piece of bread in the sandwich. Okay, so we're looking at it like this, right? And Jesus comes and he says, okay, I'm going to leave you, but you're going to be okay. And the key thing you need to learn is ask. Okay? And then he starts talking about the sandwich. And he says up here, this whole body of truth is going to be along the lines of the theme asking. And another word he calls this is abiding. So live in vital connection with me. And then it's going to end with ask. So the same theme, but a slightly different variation. Does that make sense? By the way, some of this may be review for you. And if it is, just hang on. We're going somewhere. Asking, and then this slightly different variation is loving one another as I have loved you. Okay? Make sense? They're very similar, but one is upward focused and the other is community focused. Right? Okay? And what should you ask? Well, let me ask you this. Do you know the will of God for every prayer story you enter into? No, you can't. If you did, you would be God. And he would be your, I don't know, footman or whatever. He would be your servant. No, you don't know. But what does that mean? Does that mean just sit there because you don't know? Don't ask? Not at all. Go ahead and ask. Get your request out there. Now, just looking at the text, what are the key ingredients that you see in this sandwich? Okay, are we doing good, everybody? Are you with me? This is okay, we're awake. I promise we're going to wrap. I think you're going to like what you see here. What are the parts of this poetic structure that Jesus brings out? So in John 15:7, he says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified." So what's the number one thing that's going to happen here? Is the glory of the Father. And he says, the way this happens is that you and I are going to bear much fruit. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be what? Yeah, disciples. Okay? And then he goes on to say, I want to do it in the exact order here, that he gives us. And if you keep my commandments, so what does that mean? Obedience to my commands, to my word, you see? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be complete. Now, what's fun about this is in every poetic structure like this, something is thrown into the mix that doesn't fit there logically. It's just kind of thrown in as the bag of M&Ms in Mr. Silver's pocket. Yeah, I thought that was funny, but I'll let you think on that. And so what you have here is this, it doesn't really fit with all of these themes. It's just kind of given to you. And it's just, it's a bonus. It's just a blessing. My joy I'm going to give you. Okay? And then Jesus finishes out the sandwich, if you will, by saying, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so now he's back on loving one another in community as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for my friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Friendship. And this is intimacy. This is real relationship. Can you see this? I'm having to squeeze it a little tight here. And then he says, and what this friendship is going to look like is I'm going to make known to you the Father's will. Okay? You're not just a hired servant. I'm actually going to tell you what the Father tells me. So we're going to have this intimacy, this oneness. And then he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Here's a calling. There's a real reason you exist. You have a real purpose in this life. And that is that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So where is all this going? Your prayer life is critical. It really, really is. It's really going to be kind of the secret to everything. Okay? It's where, so you don't know the Father's will in all the situations that you're in right now, right? You just know, boy, I'm facing these challenges, or boy, am I depressed, or boy, do I am I confused, or what have you. Watch for the Father to move in your life, in your situations, in your challenges, once you begin to ask him to. And how do you know what to ask? Well, what's on your heart? In other words, what do you long for? What are you worried about? What do you want to see? And it works not only for you as an individual Christian, it works for your family that you're a part of. It works for your church that you're a part of. Father, what are you asking of me? Here's what I long for. Here's the vision I hope for. This is me. This is where I am. Now let me ask you this. What's hard about that? What's hard about Jesus saying, ask what you want? What makes us uneasy about about that, if we're honest? And I'd love to hear your thought. Yeah. Everything? And what? Self-interest. Yeah. Bob, will I just be a selfish brat? Well, great question. I'm so glad you asked that. Don't worry. If you're coming and you're asking and you're being a selfish brat, he won't let you simmer in your selfishness. He will move in you. He will disciple you. He will help you. He will shape you. Amen? In other words, it's kind of like, go ahead and ask. Don't worry, I won't let you crash the plane. But watch me. Give me space. Take good notes. Let's see what we do together. Let's see what Bible passages we read together. Let's see what Pastor David preaches next week. Let's see what you read in books and conversation. I mean, watch for my hand. Watch for these stories to develop. And I will shape you. I will mold you. Oh, and then by the way, I will also throw in my joy. It's free. Is that kind of cool? I'm the only one laughing in the room. It was so fun. I got to tell you, because I get myself in trouble, because I laugh at my own jokes. I probably need some therapy. But I was giving these Praying Life talks up near Harvard, right in Cambridge, Massachusetts, right there near Harvard and MIT. And there are a lot of really sharp students in the audience, you know, and like no pressure at all, Bob. These guys are graduate students at Harvard. And you know what was the most powerful? Number one, they were very engaging. They were really sharp minds. Don't kid yourselves. But then, you know, one guy came up and he said, Bob, I just want you to know, I've never seen a happy old guy. And I said, isn't this grand? So one of the most powerful things you could have, you know, as a Christian, even if whether you're Harvard or not, you know, is just a happiness that cannot be explained by all the trouble and tension in the culture. Amen? Amen? And that your Father wants you to know the joy. The Son has promised his joy to you. Now, can we just have some fun? Because I think I've got 6 minutes, 19 seconds. Is that okay, Dave? Am I doing all right? Could we apply this in a church setting? Because what I'm finding, I visit a lot of churches, two dozen a year easily on a slow year. And so I get to know a lot of neat people and see a lot of neat churches. And what's amazing is the more our culture begins to unravel, the more I see the Spirit moving the church to pray. You know? And it's really an exciting time to be alive. So can I just superimpose all this on a, everybody got this that wants it? Yeah, kind of, okay. What you see in the movement of the Spirit, at least what I'm seeing out there in this day and time, is that there are kind of three levels of a praying church, of churches in prayer. And I'm going to draw one of these triangles to share this with you. I'm going to, again, have two levels here, or two lines, three levels. And the very top are what I would call big, bold, kingdom prayers. Okay? This is thy kingdom come. It's big, it's bold, it's visionary. If this were Redeemer in Lakeland, it would be thy kingdom come to these zip codes. You know? Okay? And then you go, okay, well, that's pretty cool, but Bob, what does that mean? That just sounds kind of floaty, kind of vague, you know. The next level is more strategic praying. And that is, Father, what are you asking of us? What should be our strategy? You know, what should be our outward strategy here? And then the last level is more tactical. Okay, do you know the difference between strategy and tactics? Does that make sense? Can I tell you real quick? A strategy is kind of an overall battle plan. Tactics are what happens when you get into the battle. Or it's getting on the battlefield and it's using this rampart and that river and this topography and that road as part of the execution of the battle plan. Does that make sense? Let me give you, since it's the nation's birthday, let me give you a real live illustration from American history. Is that cool? You like history, anybody? Okay. In the Battle of New Orleans, remember, Andrew Jackson was tasked with saving the city from the British who were coming up from the Gulf, coming up the river, you know, they were marching up. And this is the War of 1812, and it was already over, but he didn't know. Nobody knew. You know, the cell phones weren't working. And here's Andrew Jackson, and he has virtually no men. He has this little ragtag army. I mean, they were well-intentioned guys, but they weren't the most disciplined, well-trained, experienced soldiers in the world. And here comes the British, and the British had just whipped Napoleon. I mean, these guys are good. These guys are seasoned, strong, okay? You know, so it would be like Creswell Elementary football team trying to play the Buccaneers. And it's the Buccaneers who are coming after you, you know, coming the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. So he faced this incredible thing. The vision was save the city from plunder and from being burned. His strategy is, what am I going to do for soldiers? And so he went and he formed this agreement with Jean Lafitte, who was a pirate at the time. He had a blacksmith shop. You can go there now, Lafitte's. Anybody been there in New Orleans? It's a oh, you have? Yeah. Oh, good. Yeah, you can go in there, and it's the actual building. Lafitte's blacksmith. Now it's a bar, of course. This is New Orleans. And he formed this strategic alliance and said, hey, if you'll come help us fight these guys, you know, we'll give you some benefits. We'll leave you alone. Well, I don't know. You can have any part of the swamp you want. I don't know. I don't know what all went into that. But then the tactic came once they picked the battlefield. And what they picked was the Chalmette battlefield. And it was this narrow field between the Mississippi River and this real thick swamp. Okay? And what it did was it forced the British regulars to come between the river and the swamp, and a lot of them had to come through the swamp. And interestingly, the swamp was filled with those two. But the alligators weren't the big problem, it was the mosquitoes. And the mosquitoes made the British troops sick. Isn't that interesting? That was the tactic then. to meet them on that. Here's our strategy: meet on that field of battle, but then utilize the get the mosquitoes on our side. What does that look like for a church? Probably the question I've asked the most in a praying life is, Bob, how do we become a praying church? What do we, we're a solid church. We love each other. We're a neat church, but we're not really doing much outreach. We just seem to be, we just seem to be having trouble in that area. And here's where it comes down to. Okay, what does thy kingdom come look like for your church? And everybody, just dream and dream big. Have fun with this. Okay? And then ask, so what's going to be our strategy? What's the Father doing? And then what are we know we're going to face these challenges tactically. How do we pray through those? Let me give you just one example. A friend of mine, he's pastoring a church outside of Philadelphia, I believe it is. And he said, subscribe to this software program, Bless Every Home. Do you all know that? Dave, have you ever heard of that? I had not heard of it. And evidently you can buy this software and you can get kind of the name of every family in every home, in this readout. And so he said, we bought X amount of, I don't know, zip codes. And then we did prayer cards on them. I got everybody praying through five prayer cards for five different families. Okay? That's our strategy. We're going to do it through prayer, and we're going to target them in prayer in the name of thy kingdom come. And it's really fun because he gave me a call, and he said, hey, Bob, guess what? What? He goes, you're not going to believe what God did. I said, what? He said, well, first of all, it got everybody thinking outwardly. Yay, three cheers, hallelujah. It's really easy to just think inwardly. It got everybody thinking outwardly, and that was good enough. That was fun. But guess what happened? What? My gym closed down. What? Yeah. My gym, where I go work out, went through these renovations, and so they had to shut down for a period of time to remodel, and so they sent all of the members over to another gym. So I had to go to a different gym. And I was in the different gym, and I was on a treadmill, and I was finishing my workout, and I was collecting my things, and I started a conversation with a guy. We just happened to start conversing like you would in any gym, okay, just small talk. And I shared my name with him. I'm Pastor Bruce so-and-so. And he shared his name with me. And guess what? I had a prayer card on that guy, and I had never met him. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to connect the dots and go, God's up to something. The Spirit's moving here, yay? And so it ended up being that we got this friendship going, and I told him where the church was, so I started praying tactically that he would come, and he came the next Sunday, and then that led to having lunch. Do you see where this is kind of going? So have fun with this, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Big kingdom prayers, but don't just stay there. One other quick thing. Golly, 30 more seconds. Are you okay? You got to. Okay, 30 more seconds. What I have found in kind of researching this is that all of us are familiar with these levels of prayer, but we have a tendency to get stuck or kind of primarily focused in one level. So one level is very comfortable for us, and the other two levels are not so comfortable. We kind of have to discipline ourselves a bit. Does that make sense, everybody? And so if you find yourself just gravitating towards strategy all the time, ask the Lord to give you a kingdom vision. Ask him to give you friends who are good at the tactical. It's where the church needs each other. Is that kind of fun to think about? And so what you begin to see is, joy levels go way up. Faith levels go deeper. There's a sense of connection with the community. And I've just seen this in a lot of neat churches out there. And the way I want to encourage you is by saying this. Hey, I'm out there at a lot of churches and I'm beginning to see the Spirit move. We were real comfortable before COVID. And now we're not quite so cocky as a culture, as a people. COVID humbled a lot of us. It's a very neat time in our lives as Christians in a culture that's trying to find its way. I got to stop. I just have to cut it off. But can I just, any questions, comments on that? Oh, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. We just thank you we get to live in this day and time, in this culture. Oh, Father, would you give us a heart for kingdom praying? Lord, would you help give us just a sense of strategic thought, wisdom and tactics? Lord, would you just help us to love one another as you have loved us? But could the whole world see it? The whole world right here in our neighborhoods, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.